live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We open the broadcast today, as we have many times this month, with a reading from Morning by Morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is my devotional of choice all this year, and I hope you join me in using this as your devotional as well. You can order your copy for a gift to the ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. January 11, Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes about those who have no root. Of course, this comes directly from the parable of the sower by Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, "Examine yourself this morning by the light of this text. You have received the word with joy. Your feelings have been stirred and a lively impression has been made. But remember that to receive the word in the ear is one thing, and to receive Jesus into your very soul quite another. Superficial feeling is often joined to inward hardness of heart, and a lively impression of the word is not always a lasting one. In the parable, the seed in one case fell upon ground having a rocky bottom. Its downward growth was hindered by hard stone. Having no inward moisture derived from root nourishment, it withered away. Is this your case? Have you been making a fair show in the flesh without having a corresponding inner life? Good growth takes place upwards and downwards at the same time. If my heart remains unsoftened and unfertilized by grace, the good seed may germinate for a season, but it must ultimately wither, for it cannot flourish on a rocky, unbroken, unsanctified heart. Let me count the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Above all, let me feel the energy of His Holy Spirit, and then I shall possess an abiding and enduring seed in my soul. O heavenly sower, plow me first, and then cast the truth into me, and let me yield thee a bounteous harvest." Again, just a selected part of the January 11 devotional by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Morning by Morning. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Nick. He's in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. My question is, I came to Christianity and became a Christian in September. I had no church upbringing growing up at all. I just had so much conviction. I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, and this was in September, but since then, I've had dreams. Probably 90% of the time, I have dreams. And they are, I'm committing, I'm breaking the commandments. I mean, all of them, you know, I'm committing murder, adultery, things like that. When I came to, when I became a Christian, I had a friend that pretty much didn't want to talk to me anymore, didn't want to be around me. This was one of my best friends. We, you know, hung out a lot before, but, in my dreams, a lot of the times he's in my dreams and he's encouraging me and having me commit sin, you know, and doing all these things. And I'm my question is, like, what do I take from all this? And another question is, how do I turn from that sin? You know, since it's subconsciously, if my eye caused me to sin, I pluck it out, just like the Bible says, you know, but how can I get away from this, or get around this anyway?
Right.
Be judged on this.
Yeah, it's a good question. And I think it's good that in the prologue to your question, you mentioned that you had been a Christian for a short period of time. And the one thing we want to do as Christians is make the transition from conversion to discipleship. And we do that by adhering to the spiritual disciplines. And those spiritual disciplines ultimately will change us from the inside out. Tom Landry, who was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said that the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And there's a parallel in Christianity. Christians are called to make themselves do something they would not naturally do, that is, to pursue the spiritual discipline so that they can become what they've always wanted to be, and that is like Jesus Christ. So we have to make this transition from declaration to discipleship, and that, again, involves partaking in the spiritual disciplines. And when you do, it not only changes your thought life, but it'll have a dramatic impact on your dream life as well. When you're in REM sleep, rapid eye movement, a particular phase of sleep that we spend a lot of time in, if you live to be about 90 years, you'll spend about 6 or 7 years in REM sleep. During that time, you have very vivid dreams, and those dreams oftentimes are some kind of an amalgamation of what you go through in your life. And that's why Paul tells us that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I think that's true. Not only in your thought life, but your dream life. I'll give you an example. A lot of times when I'm memorizing Scripture, I find that as I shave in the morning, instead of having stray or random thoughts filter through my mind, I have the passage that I have been internalizing going through my mind. So partaking of the spiritual disciplines will change you in a lot of ways, and in some ways will even impact your dream life.
Great. That's great. Yeah, that sounds like something I should do. I guess I've been since I became a Christian. I mean, I've got into a school of evangelism. I've been evangelizing in my spare time, and I always try to keep my mind on the Lord and put Him first. And keep that the first commandment. I try to follow Him all every day. And I turned away from a ton of sin already. Everything I was doing in my life, I pretty much flipped the 180 on. So, are you speaking of do things like Jesus spoke of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The way He told us to live and just keep my mind strictly on the prize?
Yeah, very much so. I'm talking about engaging spiritual disciplines, and Jesus modeled that during His earthly sojourn. For example, He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He also fasted. He knew intimately the Word of God and could quote the Word of God so that when Satan led him into temptation, he responded by quoting from the Word of God.
Perfect.
So yep. I think by partaking of those basic spiritual disciplines and doing the things that you're doing right now, where you're learning to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ and you're living with eternity in mind, it'll begin to change you. And that's really what happens. Jesus not only justifies us, but He also sanctifies us, and that is to say that He daily conforms us to His image. And that's an ongoing process, and you can hang a little sign around your neck that says, "Be patient with me, God's not done with me yet." You're going through that process, and to be a believer doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It means that you are covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're yet a sinner. You'll always struggle with your sin nature. Paul is the quintessential example. He's our exemplar, and yet he confesses in Romans chapter 7 that he struggles with the powerful lure of sin, and that is the case for all Christians.
Great. Yeah, that's great. That's something I should follow, definitely. And I appreciate the wisdom. And we love your show. And as you keep up the great work, I appreciate you.
Hey, well, thanks so much, Nick. And by the way, hang on. Let me send out a book just as a gift to you. It's a book that kind of helps you with the spiritual disciplines. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I'll send you a copy.
All right, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Gladys. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Gladys.
Good afternoon. I'm so glad to be getting you because I've been listening to you for years, and I really get a lot out of your teaching.
Oh, thank you.
Now, what I'd like to know is, I want to know about the Jehovah's Witness because I've been bouncing around, not joining the church, but I really like the word, and I'd like to get some understanding out of it. And I'd like to know, what do you think about Jehovah's Witness?
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses are cultic, and the reason they're cultic is that they claim to be Christian, but they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith, including the deity of Jesus Christ. In their view, Jesus Christ was created as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he was merely a human being, and after his death, he was recreated once again an immaterial spirit creature. In Christianity, we say Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We also say about God that we worship one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. They would say of that that we're communicating a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan. So they have a completely different notion on the nature of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, even going so far as to deny his bodily resurrection. Russell, their founder, Charles Taze Russell, said that the body of Jesus Christ that hung on a torture stake either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. We say no. Jesus rose, and he is forever in flesh.
Right.
He is Theanthropus, the God-man. They also teach that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest will live apart from Christ on earth. So they have a great crowd of people who are relegated to earth, and then 144,000, they get to go to heaven. So they completely misunderstand John's meaning in the book of Revelation as well. So there are a lot of problems, including real physical threats, because they, for example, have had all kinds of different regulations with respect to, let's say, blood transfusions or organ transplants and so forth. And as a result, there have been a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses that die as a result of their false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
So it's dangerous from a physical standpoint as well as from a spiritual standpoint.
Oh, I certainly appreciate this. And I would like to, for you to get my address or something, could I give it to you later? Because I'd like to donate something from time to time so that I can hear you.
Well, yeah, thank you so much for that. And if you hang on right now, someone will pick up and talk to you and get your contact information, and we'll be deeply grateful for your support.
Okay, look, one moment, one thing right quick. Is it a sin for people to tattoo their bodies all over?
Well, here's the basic idea. In Leviticus 19:29, there's a prohibition against tattoos for the Israelites. But the reason was not that there's something intrinsically wrong with a tattoo. It is that tattoos were associated with pagan practices. So the point here is that you should examine your motive for getting a tattoo. And if that motive is a pure motive and you feel completely at peace before God in getting that tattoo and may even want to use that tattoo as a means of witness, I don't know. Then, as long as it's not a way of associating with paganism, there'd be nothing wrong with it. So the prohibition in the Bible in Leviticus was because it was an identification with paganism, not that there was something intrinsically wrong with a tattoo.
Well, I said something because I remember in the Revelation it said you will know them by the mark.
Well, that's a different thing. I mean, the mark that is being talked about there is, there's either a mark of the lamb or there's a mark of the beast. The mark of the lamb is that your worldview and what you do identifies you as to to whom you belong.
Oh.
So if you're have the mark of the beast, it's your actions and what you believe that identifies you as belonging to the beast. It's not a physical mark. It's what you do and what you believe that identifies you in terms of belonging to either the Lamb or the Beast. I've written about that in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and The Apocalypse Code. So more detail in both of those books. But hang on, we'll get your contact information. Gladys, thank you so much for your call. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoj, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Charles Spurgeon was a staunch defender of God's Word and is a spiritual mentor to many believers. Even in the face of ridicule and vicious attacks, he kept his eyes fixed on what was truly important, winning souls to Christ and helping them live out their faith to the fullest. For a gift to the ministry this month, we would like to share one of his devotional books with you, Morning by Morning. Morning by Morning will help you reach a closer communion with Christ and live more and more for the glory of your Master. If you'd like to receive this devotional, you can give to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or give online at equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I will send you a personalized copy of my latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Again, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, which you can also check out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, we will send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Or you can also request, if you would like, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, either one of those books, for a gift of $100 or more personalized to you. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you one of those two books. You make your request. Again, you can do it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Drew in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Drew.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I had a question. I was watching Oprah's show, and I'm sure you probably heard that she had interviewed Joel Osteen. And he mentioned, she asked him how he felt about, was homosexuality a sin? And he did say that according to the Bible that it was a sin. And she asked if homosexuals would go to heaven. And he said yes, because homosexuality wasn't any bigger than any other sin. So I kind of was wanting to know your take on it, because I'm thinking that if you're like continuously practicing a sin, does God turn you over to that sin?
Well, remember that when you become a believer, you say that you realize that you're a sinner, you're willing to turn from that sin. And that's what repentance is. It's an old English word that communicates a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of the will. So now you want to do it God's way as opposed to doing it your own way. So if you recognize that the Bible says that you should not engage in certain behaviors, then you want to do it God's way. That does not mean that you will not slip or fall on the road as you go through the process of sanctification, but it does mean that you will not willfully participate in those things that God does not approve of. The other thing he said in that interview is that he doesn't think God categorizes sins, which at the face of it is just absurd. Obviously, there's a big difference between a murderous thought and actually carrying out that murder. I mean, we see that in practicality. If you think a murderous thought, the consequences are not as grave as if you actually carry that out. So, yes, all sin is sin, but not all sins are created equal. And so I think it's unfortunate, but today we're getting our biblical truths from people who simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and certainly Joel Osteen falls into that category.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay. Well, I just wanted to get your take on that to see, because someone who is practicing homosexuality, they would have to turn and repent from that sin, of course, right?
Well, sure. If I was involved in a perpetual life of adultery and became a Christian, I couldn't say, well, you know what, I'll just continue in my life of adultery. It's certainly conceivable that as a Christian, you commit an act of adultery, either in thought, word, or deed, but you would repent of that. You would confess your sin. You wouldn't live in willful, ongoing disobedience. The whole point is you'd want to do it God's way. So yes, you can slip and fall on the road to glorification as you're being sanctified, but again, you don't want to live in perpetual sin because then you're demonstrating that you haven't really had a conversion process.
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate it. We absolutely love your show.
Well, thank you so much, Drew. Appreciate your kind comments. I've written about Joel Osteen in a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century because he's making some very dramatic and dynamic statements. He is criticizing people who do not believe what he believes. He's making statements about what the Bible says, which are distinctly twisted. For example, he says that the Bible says that we can call things that are not as though they were. Obviously, the Bible says precisely the opposite of that. It doesn't say that we can. It says the God who creates all things can. But he will constantly take texts out of context and use them as a pretext for whatever he's trying to communicate. And so this is the reason we need to learn to develop discernment skills. Otherwise, we're going to fall for televangelists that want to tell you whatever your itching ears want to hear. And as a result of that, they're going to turn you away from truth and turn your heart to myths and philosophies that are not consistent with a biblical worldview. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doug in Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Good to be on the station talking to you.
Thank you.
Hey, Hank, I had a quick question, and it was from the beginning in Genesis 1:26, and it states that then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image."
Yes.
Can you kind of enlighten me on that one?
Well, we already have early on in the Bible here an indication that there is one God, but within the Godhead there are three centers of consciousness. So as the Bible goes on to make plain, there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And person has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So this is a picture or points to clearly that we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Again, this is the embryonic form of it, but ultimately gets cashed out in the rest of the Bible.
Oh, wow. That's interesting. Yeah, because it kind of caught me there as, let us make humanity in our image to resemble us. So that,
my point here is that there is biblical warrant in the immediate and broader context for suggesting that the plural pronoun us points to divine plurality as expressed in Trinity. And in the immediate context, the man is said to be created in plurality, male and female, thus forging the finite relationship of a man and a woman in the image of an infinite relationship within the Godhead. And likewise, the broader context of Scripture undergirds the us as one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. And that is how we would define the Trinity. We believe that there's only one God. Christians are fiercely monotheistic. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And The Bible also teaches that they're eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. But they're distinct centers of consciousness within the Godhead. So when we talk about ontology, nature, or essence, there's one God. When we talk about relationships within the Godhead, we speak of three. Another way of putting that is there's one what and three who's.
Okay. Wow, thank you.
Well, you're welcome. Good talking to you. Thank you.
My pleasure.
Thank you so much for your question. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to JT in Jacksonville, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, JT.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I just, before I started up with my question, I just want to thank you for your ministry. And, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, but your ministry and your show has really helped me transfer from the milk and being fed Bible stuff to getting into the meat and doing for myself and not just believing what I was told in there. So I really appreciate that.
Well, you got it. My privilege.
My question is, I listen on podcasts mainly, and I was listening to November 17th show, and a caller called in, and he had asked you about the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, and he either asked you, I can't remember exactly, he either asked you, you know, what was Jesus doing, or where did he go during those 3 days, and your answer was that... you know, he, like you told the thief on the cross, was, today you'll be in paradise with me. And you told him that Jesus is, was in the presence of God during those 3 days, and then he returned. But when Jesus leaves the tomb and he sees Mary, he tells her, don't touch me yet, for I have yet ascended to my Father. So I'm kind of confused.
Yes, well, he's there talking about his ascension. It is true that Jesus Christ in the tomb is in the presence of God in the Spirit, which is to say, when Jesus dies, his Spirit is with the Lord. And that's precisely what he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, and what he said to his Heavenly Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So his body is in the grave, but he is in the presence of God. However, Jesus Christ has not yet been resurrected, and that takes place. He's resurrected, and now he has a 40-day sojourn on earth prior to his ascension into heaven. And it's at that point that he's talking to Mary. He has not yet ascended. So we know in Christian theology that Jesus Christ is not only born in the first advent and then lives the perfect life that we could never live, he dies on a cross, he's resurrected, and then he ascends. And that means that he transcends time and space, and that is the context in which Jesus is speaking here. As Theanthropus, the God-man, Theanthropus means just what I said, God-man. He's 100% God, 100% man. He's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And now as the God-man, he transcends time and space. And he's telling Mary, I'm going to be with you for a while. Don't cling to me. I'm not going to be gone in the immediate future, but I'm going to be here for a while. So don't panic.
Okay. So when he was in the tomb, the Spirit of Jesus, God, went back to the Father, but not the body. So it didn't ascend till later.
Right. And what Jesus is talking about here is ascension. In fact, he actually uses that word, I believe, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So he's speaking about what will happen in 40 days when he ascends into heaven, which is another way of talking about his transcendence.
All right. Well, I appreciate the answer, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Inch Men broadcast. If you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, please consider doing that today. It's an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Check it out. Or as always, you can just pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Be right back.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
It occurs to me that it would be good for me to qualify some of the words that I have spoken on this broadcast. A lot of those listening to my comments about Joel Osteen in response to a question would say, well, he's a hater. But the truth of the matter is, the Apostle Paul was very clear in his condemnation of false teachers, saying, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. And when they do, we can follow the precept of Scripture and making certain that we answer directly and correctly, because spiritual cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose through Christian television today. We have a wide variety of prosperity preachers, ranging from T.D. Jakes to Joyce Meyer to Joel Osteen, telling us that the moment you speak something, you give birth to it, saying that that is a spiritual principle and it works whether you are saying something good, something bad, something positive, or something negative. And those words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioners. Joel Osteen is not the only one who is on Oprah. The Secret was being promoted by Oprah. And in that Secret, you have Joe Vitale, who incidentally was on another talk show. And when he was asked why a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, he said, "We are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." In other words, the little girl brought this on herself by her thoughts, or perhaps her parents did that by their thoughts. Talk about adding insult to injury. So when bad theology floods the Christian airwaves and now permeates secular culture, we do well to speak out. The pulpit has never been a place for a popularity contest. It's not about prosperity. It's not about being politically correct. It is telling it like it is, because people's lives, their sacred fortunes, hang in the balance. This is not about being a politician. This is about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's why we do what we do, because truth matters. It's not about bullying. I've never judged Joel Osteen's motives, although he has judged mine publicly. The point is, people make life decisions based on what these preachers are saying, and they're saying it publicly. Therefore, when someone asks about it publicly, it is perfectly legitimate to give a response. We must do it with gentleness and with respect. It's not about winning arguments. It's about winning people. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel in Edmond, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Daniel.
Mr. Hanegraaff, thanks for this opportunity. My question is about the Transfiguration. I want to produce a musical chorale on the subject of the Transfiguration. I don't want to dwell on any faults of St. Peter, as others have produced. Rather, I want to focus on the symbolism and theological significance of the Transfiguration. Would you help me with this?
Well, yeah, this is a non-normative event, but it is a beautiful event, which is a manifestation of God's glory in His only Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter actually spoke about this when he said, "We do not communicate cleverly invented stories, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So this is a historical confirmation of the truth with respect to who Jesus Christ is in His person and His work. It points to Christ appearing in glory, not only in that instance, but also that He will again appear in glory. So ultimately, it points as a type forward to an antitype when Jesus Christ appears again and puts all things to right. The bright cloud enveloping Christ that enveloped Moses and Elijah harkens back to the Exodus. Not only so, but Yahweh's manifestation of His glory to Moses on Mount Sinai, when God spoke from a cloud, corresponds to Jesus Christ speaking in the transformation and demonstrating that He is the Lord of glory. And that cloud also has reference to judgment. It points forward to the fact that Jesus Christ will come on clouds, a judgment metaphor, because he is the genuine temple, not made of glistening gold or luminous limestone, but rather a temple not built by human hands. Remember, Jesus said those very things, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And John notes that he was speaking about the temple of his body, something the disciples only realized after Jesus had risen again from the dead. So there is a congruent, beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ is in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He is the glorious Holy One. He is the creator of the universe, and now he is underscored in all of his effulgence and beauty and glory in transfiguration.
Excellent. I hadn't thought at all about the idea of judgment in the clouds.
Well, clouds are a judgment metaphor. When God rides the clouds and comes in judgment on Egypt in the Old Testament, or when Jesus comes on clouds to judge Jerusalem and the temple, this is a clear indication that he is the Lord of glory, and that because the people wanted their traditions and continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had come, the temple had become Ichabod. They refused to recognize the glory of God in their midst, and that glory becomes exposed in the transfiguration. So it's an identification of who Jesus Christ is.
Okay. I will use all of this. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll get back to the phone lines. Talk to Linda. She's in Michigan listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hi. Hello?
Nice talking to you.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I sure can. Your question.
Okay, my question is, in the temple, Jesus got angry because they were selling and doing things in the temple that they were not supposed to be doing, and I can understand his anger. But my question is, if Jesus has no sin, isn't anger a sin? Because, it showed that he had a rage a little bit.
Well, no, it really didn't. This is qualitatively different. It is not sin. In fact, had Jesus sinned in that moment, he could not have been your Savior. He had to be altogether an unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. Had he been tarnished by sin in any way, he couldn't have saved us. But this is an indication of righteous indignation, and the emphasis is on that operative word, righteous. The temple priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were making merchandise out of God's people. Instead of promoting righteousness and justice and equity and considering the weightier matters of the law, they were elevating their traditions above the law. And therefore, Jesus, seeing that they had taken his house and made it a den of robbers, demonstrates righteous indignation without a hint of sin. And this same thing is brought to fruition in what I was just saying earlier to the last caller, and that is Jesus also comes in judgment in a very dynamic sense on the temple, because it has become Ichabod. It has become a tradition that people focus on rather than the substance to which it pointed, which is Jesus, the living temple, a temple not made by human hands. So that temple ultimately is going to be destroyed when Christ comes in judgment. And that's precisely what happened in AD 70 when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed. Again, an example of righteous indignation. We see this in the Old Testament over and over again. The holiness of God is impugned and God judges. Summarily, his judgment is always balanced because he is a God of love and a God of justice. But nonetheless, his justice is carried out without any hint of sin, but in divine righteousness.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering that.
You're welcome. And I think one of the things that I fear is prevalent afoot today, and that is that we fail to recognize the holiness of God, and therefore we don't see the utter depravity of our own hearts, and recognize that His eye is too pure to look on sin. He cannot tolerate wrong. That means that He can't abide sin. And certainly here you have the ultimate sin taking place, where the very temple that pointed to Jesus Christ, the living temple, is now made a den of thieves and robbers, and no longer is what it was designed to be, a type or shadow pointing forward to ultimate fulfillment in the living temple, Jesus Christ. We are almost at the end of the broadcast today. I am going to stay in studio again for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Therefore, if you're holding, please be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, there's a number that you can call for the next hour. I'll continue answering your calls. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll try to get to you if you dial that call, that number, for the remaining hour once we sign off in just about a minute. So again, check it out. We'll be answering your calls for the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember, this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply couldn't do what we do. We really need many people to step up and stand with us prayerfully and financially. We do what we do because truth matters. And we ask you to stand with us in that quest, standing for truth no matter what the cost. It's not always popular. It's not always politically correct, as I said, but it is necessary. People need to learn discernment skills and be equipped to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Please be generous, and for your gift, I'll send you the devotional Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So long for now. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.